Before the lesson, I'm going to read from the Bible. If y'all want to turn to 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verses 10 through 14. That's 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verses 10 through 14. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, Solomon sent the people away from their tents, joyful and glad of their heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for the people of Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came to his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of worship. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive of their sins and heal their land.
Amen. Thank you, Alan. If my eyes were drawn to the back door a moment ago, it's because my youngest granddaughter and her parents just came into the building, so I look forward to greeting them. There is one announcement I need to make even before we begin. If you were here Friday at the gospel meeting, you know that Sherry Radislaw was baptized Friday afternoon. After much personal study, after much personal meditation, Sherry realized that at age 7, she was just too immature to really grasp the meaning of baptism. We certainly believe and know that God is going to make exceptions for us when our heart is sincere, but we appreciate the fact that she did that, and I was honored to be able to baptize her that day. Brethren, I would be amiss if I did not make word about our gospel meeting. You know, I like to sometimes think of words to describe events. The words I chose for the gospel meeting are wonderful, exciting, and motivating. And I think our audience shows that that is the case today. As was noted earlier, we have a very, very good attendance today. But following Freddie in preaching is very difficult. I guess you realize that. It's kind of like who batted after Babe Ruth in the Yankees batting order. I bet Colton probably knows that, but I'm certainly going to do my best anyway. I appreciate that John and Becky are here today. They stayed with us yesterday. They are a wonderful, wonderful family. We will just see what the Lord has in mind. Men, please remember that immediately following our service tonight, the men will be meeting with John. I think Becky and Linda are going on back to the house, but the men will be meeting with John. Been a long time since I've been up here, it seems like. The sermon today was requested by one of my best friends, and so I tried to rush it up because of that. But the more I thought about the request that was made because of one of the pictures of the day that I sent out, and the more I realize that the suggested passage is also on that, the more I realize that at this particular juncture in American history would probably be the best time to preach this sermon. You know, brethren, when we think about our world, we're saddened. And when we think about the division, even here in the United States of America, religious division, emotional division, social division, racial division, political division, it frightens us. It saddens us. When we realize that this is not the way we want it to be, and I think we is who we're representing today. We Americans want to live in a nation of peace. We Americans want to be a nation of freedom. That's what our nation was built upon. And it saddens us. And I think especially those of us who are not quite as young as others, realize that the United States of America is on a spinning downward faster and faster every day, every month, every year. And we want it to stop. But the question is, what will it take for us to feel safe again? What will it take for the joy that you and I grew up with? What will it take for that joy to be in our lives again? Well, in the passage that Alan read just a moment ago, God, through probably Ezra's pen, talking about King Solomon, God, through the prophet's pen, gave us the understanding. He tells us how can we can be what we want to be, how we can be what we know we should be, and what we should be is what God wants us to be. Now, the reading was from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Here, Solomon is asking God to bless his reign over the Israelites, just like he blessed his father David's reign over the Israelites. And the real text is verse 14. And let me take just a little bit of liberty with the reading here. God is speaking to the people. He said, my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves. And if they will pray, be people of prayer. And if they will seek my face. And if they will turn from their wickedness. Then I will heal their land. I will hear from heaven. I will bless them and heal their land. Brethren, even the terminology, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need? For God to intercede and heal our land, that's what we want. Now, all of the words in that passage are important, don't get me wrong. But none of them are more important than that little word, if. You know, if is one of the shortest words in the entire English language. There are a few shorter, but not very many. But none are any more important than the word if. God says, if my people do this and that, then I will heal their nation. If they will respond to me, if they will do these needed things, make these needed changes, then I will bless them. So healing is contingent on doing what God wants us to do. Obedience is a prerequisite. James 2 verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without our obedience, without our works, our faithful obedience, it's also dead, and we cannot be saved on dead faith. Our faith must be alive, it must be living, it must be active in us. If. One of the smallest words, but it has tremendous effect. I looked up the word if in the dictionary. The dictionary says if, the cause, reason, or motive for something to happen. If is what causes something to happen. You probably heard the phraseology, cause and effect. Well, if is what causes the effect. If we do this and that, then something will happen. If we don't do this and that, then it's not going to happen. God says, if my people who are called by my name, if they will do this and that, then I will heal their land. If they will humble themselves. If they will be a people of prayer. If they will seek him. If they will turn from their wickedness. Then God says, I will heal your land. We're going to take time only to look at two of those items today. God talks about humility. You know, quite often the preacher, and especially if the preacher is me, says that saying that I am a humble Christian is redundant. It is. If we're Christians, then we're humble. So evidently the Israelites there a few hundred years before Jesus was ever born had lost this feeling of humility. They were just arrogant. And brethren, we know about that. Pride goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit, arrogance, will lead us to a fall. God is saying, if you make the needed changes, I will bless you. And one of them is humility. You probably don't need to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, but an incident is recorded in Matthew chapter 18 that proves our point perfectly. Using Matthew 18 and also using some of the parallel accounts, we find that the disciples had been arguing among themselves over the concept of greatness. You know, which one of us is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which one of us is the most useful when Jesus establishes his kingdom? You remember James and John's mother had even come to Jesus saying, Jesus, when your kingdom is established, allow one of my sons to sit on your right hand and the other son to sit on your left hand. And the disciples were prompted by that. They wanted to be used by Jesus. They wanted to be important in the kingdom. And they had even been arguing among themselves, who is going to be the greatest? When history is written about Jesus' kingdom, whose name is going to be listed number two on that page? And Jesus calls a little child to his presence. The disciples are there. He sets this little child before them all. And he says, King James says, unless you be converted, unless you make the needed changes and assume the humility of a little child. And you know, brethren, little children are very humble. They can't change their own diaper. They can't feed themselves. Sometimes when they're teenagers, they can't even feed themselves. But especially when they're young, they're very, very humble. They need us all the time. Jesus says, unless you become like this little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, some people don't see humility as a trait of greatness. They see humility as a trait of weakness or a trait of worthiness, worthlessness, but not so in the Bible. And brethren, who are we trying to fool? Our world, our nation is led by people who do not know the definition of humility. Therefore, they need to see it in us. They need to see Jesus living in us. That little verse I love to use in our invitation. We need to let our light shine. It needs to be seen in us. They will realize that something important is going on in our life. And Jesus says they will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. There's just no way of denying that. Pride does go before destruction, and haughtiness or an arrogance goes before the fall. Humility is defined by Webster as freedom from arrogance. It's not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of worthlessness. It's a sign of Jesus Christ living in our lives. Humility is recognizing that we're just not any better than anybody else. Our souls are all equal in the sight of God. Yes, maybe we have more money than somebody else, but that doesn't make us better. Maybe we're better looking than somebody else. Maybe our spouse is better looking, but that doesn't make us any better in the sight of God. Jesus died for the good looking and the ugly. Fortunately for me, he died for the rich and the poor. He died for the black and the white and every other color and every other culture and every other nationality. And who are we to say, well, we're better than someone else? Because, brethren, we're not. To everyone, Jesus says, our soul individually is worth more than all the wealth in the world. How can we be better than anyone else? Now, when we humble ourselves, we turn to verses like James 5:16. James 5:16 shows that we're no better than anyone else. We have to acknowledge that we're no better than anyone else. James writes, confess your faults, or he could write, confess your trespasses, or he could write, confess your weaknesses, or he could write, confess your sins one to another and pray one for the other. And here's why. The effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous avail much. Brethren, humility is a condition of the heart that requires God's help. Humility requires God's help. Matthew 6:33 is a requisite of humility. If we seek first God's kingdom and if we seek first God's righteousness, then the things that we get so hung up on many times will take care of themselves. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so I guess my first question is, do you really want to seek God? Are you really seeking God? That's not a question to embarrass. That's a question to get us to thinking, are we really seeking God and his righteousness? Do we feel like a ship in a storm, just eager to find the light from that lighthouse? Well, God's word is that lighthouse. We continue. In our text, God also says we need to humble ourselves, but we also need to turn from our wickedness. Wickedness to me is just a catch-all word. It means anything that we shouldn't be doing. God wants us to turn away from everything that we shouldn't be doing. If we're doing what we shouldn't be doing, he wants us to stop doing what we shouldn't be doing. I said it that way for Freddie, if you were here. If we're doing what we shouldn't be doing, we need to start doing what we should be doing. We know that. We need to stop going where we shouldn't be going. We need to stop watching what we shouldn't be watching. We need to stop reading what we shouldn't be reading. We need to stop saying what we shouldn't be saying. If it's wrong, we need to stop. And when we've stopped, we need to fill that life up with righteousness. Righteousness is the very opposite of wickedness. Wickedness is doing what's wrong. Righteousness is doing what's right. Now again, in our text, Solomon is asking God to bless his reign over Israel like he blessed David's reign over Israel. And Israel, the nation, was by far the strongest under David and the first part of Solomon than it ever has been since or ever was before. He asks especially for two things. He asks for God's mercy and he asks for God's forgiveness. And God says, in essence, if you make the needed changes, if you get back to doing what's right and leave off wickedness, if you will seek my face and worship me correctly, if you will pray and be a people of prayer and humble yourselves in doing that, then I will bless your land. I will heal your land. It's all prerequisite, though, on the word if. It all hinges on if. If Adam and Eve had not sinned by eating of the forbidden fruit, they wouldn't have been booted out of the garden. If Moses had not struck the ark, if Cain had not killed his brother, if Uzzah had not touched the ark, if Nadab and Abihu had not offered strange fire, if Judas had not betrayed our Lord, if Peter had not denied our Lord, if we lived perfect, if we live perfect, brethren, we wouldn't need Jesus. But you know what? We do. If we as husbands would love our wives as Christ loved the church, we'd have much better marriages. If we would train up our children in the way they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it. If we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, then we will be an encouragement to each other. If, it all hinges on if. If we will just be still and let God fight our battles. If we will be still and let God be God. If we will just think about God and take time to meditate on his word. My friends, the victory will be ours. Now, friends, this is what I'm trying to tell you today. If you need a friend who'll stick closer to you than a brother, if you feel that there's nowhere to turn, then you need to turn to Jesus. If you need rest from your labors, then you need to turn to Jesus. If you need to be healed of your soul's problems, you need to turn to Jesus, the bright and morning star, the apple of God's eye, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Son of God. If you're sick, you need a healer. Jesus can heal. If you're lost, you need a Savior. Jesus can save. If you need to find peace and joy and happiness, and you've never found it anywhere before, you need to come to Jesus. The invitation song is announced. Go ahead and make your way up, John. There's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus says it's through Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to come to Him today, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?